Good singing. Ephesians chapter 3, the last verse of the chapter. We read these words in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church. Let us just bow. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these great hymns of praise that have already ascended up before thee. Lord, as we come to read these words, teach us what they mean. Oh, we pray this morning that from each heart and mind there would be that praise that would ascend up to thee, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Later, towards the end of the service, we will be distributing the prizes for the boys and girls for their attendance at the Sunday morning service. And it is good to have you in our services. Some people often say the young people are the church of tomorrow, and I know what they mean, but one day someone said to me, the young people are also the church of today. And you're part of our church here, from the very youngest to the very oldest. You're part of the church, and we're so glad to see you here in the services. The church isn't just for older people like me and even some younger people. It's for all the people, and we praise God for your attendance here, and we thank God for it. In the Old Testament, there are many examples. I think of the days of Ezra, when the whole congregation of Israel gathered, men, women, yes, I'm sure grandas and grandpas and all too, and it says even the youngest children gathered to hear the word of God read and to hear the word of God, the sense given. It is significant that the prize giving today for you young people is on a day when we can remember important anniversaries. We can remember, number one, that this year is the 400th anniversary of this translation of the Bible that has become so famous, the world's bestseller. In English, this book still being published to this very day. It was 1611 when this Bible, this translation was first issued, when King James ordered about 50 scholars to meet together and to go over the Greek manuscripts and, of course, the Hebrew in the Old Testament, and to get as faithful as possible translation according to the original languages. And this Bible has become loved down through our history of this nation. Of this nation. There have been those articles that have appeared in newspapers, the Times, the Telegraph, and so on. I have some of them and appreciate those sent them to me. And it talks even about secular people who are not believers, and yet they say our modern day would be unthinkable, unimaginable without the King James Bible, without one actually headed as article, "No Bible, No Shakespeare." Of course, if you're going to school, you say, I wish there wasn't a Shakespeare. I wouldn't have to study him. But yet he was, of course, the great playwright. But it's true, because this book has shaped our language. Of course, it shaped the spiritual heritage of them. That's the more important. That's why we thank God for it. It's given us God's message. And then secondly, it was 60 years ago on St. Patrick's Day that the first congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church met in Crossgar. What had happened, there was to be a gospel mission held by the elders of the church in Lasara. Presbyterian had arranged it, but then the presbytery, the body over, comes, oh, you can't have a gospel mission. Not with Ian Paisley, a young evangelist at that time, who was preaching in a church called Ravenhill Road Evangelical Church. And so those men were told, do you agree with the decision? They said no. And so they were put out, and those men then formed a church where they could preach the word of God freely and hear it preached freely. That's where it came into being. And that's 60 years ago. And of course, Bertie, were you there that morning? Or sorry, that 17th. So our brother Bertie was actually there. We know he came to Christ and the mission that led up to the formation. So with one person here this morning who was present, that tells you he's over 60, by the way. So there's one here who was present that day, and we thank God for that. I suppose you could say we thank God for St. Patrick as well. I'm not going to speak. Maybe someday I will speak on St. Patrick. I prefer to call him the Apostle, because, of course, the Bible, there are no individual people called saints. That's a term used 62 times in the Bible for God's people. But what a great man Patrick was. You see, we believe what Patrick taught. He left us Confessions, and it's a wonderful study, and I almost feel like telling you young people about Patrick. Maybe we will sometime. The wonderful influence he had in this land, and how he ordained bishops in every local church. He was a Presbyterian. No, they didn't go by that term, but he believed the same thing. He said, I'm a sinner. He trusted Christ. But it was on that day, and those are two things we can praise the Lord for. Young people, it's good to remember the past. I know maybe your granddad and grandmum will tell you stories about the past, and maybe they'll tell them more than once. But it's good to remember the past. There's a whole book in the Bible called Deuteronomy, which literally means the second law. In other words, Moses repeated 40 years after Mount Sinai when God gave the law. Moses had repeated it to the second generation, most of whom were born in the wilderness. And 16 times in that book he says, remember. Remember that you were bondmen in Egypt. No, we weren't. We weren't alive. Most of them weren't alive in Egypt. Now, why did Moses say, remember that you were bondmen in Egypt? Because he was speaking to them as part of the congregation. Part of the congregation. They were in the same group. And so they're part of it. And Moses said, remember. Remember how God brought your forefathers out of Egypt. Why? Well, the word remember that's used actually has the connotation too of rejoicing. Because if we don't remember the past, we fail to give God the glory for the great things he has done. Good to remember the past, to remember, to rejoice. And of course, Moses wanted them to rededicate themselves to the same principles, to the Lord, as they did remember. So it's good this morning as we think upon the prize giving and think upon these anniversaries, to this morning just take time to commemorate, to celebrate. And then I pray that we'll consecrate ourselves to the Lord afresh. That's why anniversaries are held. I'm not going to speak much on the Bible this morning. We will on a former occasion. But young people, it's hard to imagine that there was a time in the Middle Ages when people didn't own Bibles. Only the very rich and wealthy had a Bible. And there are many services held where the Bible was never read. And when some men began to translate the Bible, I think of William Tyndale, you know, he was prosecuted. And they prosecuted people who owned New Testaments. It's only back in the 1500s. And in fact, William Tyndale was burnt at the stake over in what's now modern Belgium. Why? What awful, horrible crime did he commit? He simply translated from the Greek the New Testament. But then, in the early 1600s, King James got together those men and said, the greatest scholars of his day, give a translation that will be for the whole kingdom. In fact, 80% of the King James is actually in the New Testament is from Tyndale. They felt that was good enough. But 1611, this Bible, and it was appointed to be read in churches. And oh, we ought to give God the glory this morning that you have a Bible. We take it for granted. And yet there are parts of the world don't have Bibles. There are people in the world don't have a Bible in their language. And we have a wonderful treasure this morning. Wonderful treasure. But when I think of the anniversary of the formation of this church, why was it formed? And I want to go even more basic than that. Why go to church? Why do you come to church? Why is it your parents say, it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, get ready, we're going to church this morning. Why do they say that? What's church all about? That's why they want to be simple in that this morning. And there's the text we're going to use, unto him be glory in the church. Number one, three things I want you to notice. The place we assemble. The place we assemble. Do you see the words? The church. The church. Now, young people, that is not referring to the building. I know we say, well, we're going to Newton Ours Free Presbyterian Church, and we have in our mind this lovely building we have, and we hope to extend soon with the renovations. But we don't mean that this verse isn't talking about a building of bricks and mortar. No, that's not what it's talking about. Look over at chapter 2 a moment. Go back to chapter 2. And listen to what it says in verse 19. He's speaking to Gentiles. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also were built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And Paul's saying, when you came to trust Christ as Savior, you're, as Peter puts it, a stone, a living stone. And you're placed into a spiritual temple. That's not a literal building like bricks and mortar here, but just as in the Old Testament there was a temple and a tabernacle, and God the Holy Spirit came and filled it. And the people of God met with their sacrifices and worship. Here's the great truth in the New Testament. The people of God, and we're talking about those who know the Lord, you are the temple. You are the house. Whether you meet in a lovely building like this or out in the open air, Clocker Valley congregation, I was minister there once. Its first service was held under a tree on the Sunday morning. They were just as much a church. They were just as much a spiritual building. The church is the spiritual building. Now, don't think of church as an institutional hierarchy or of a building. It's people who are redeemed, who are saved, and the Holy Spirit indwells. Remember last week? Holy Spirit comes into your life. But there's a special sense when believers get together and a local congregation is formed, and they meet together, and their elders and teachers and so on appointed. When they meet together, there's a very, very special sense in which God, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within their gatherings. It's amazing. Maybe you've been in services and you can remember how your heart was strangely touched. And you felt God speaking to you, and you felt the presence of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The church is a holy church. It's holy. What do we mean? Because it's set apart for God. Now, you can have a group of people who don't really know the Lord, and they've never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, never tripped, and they can meet, and they can sing, and they can have services, and they can call themselves a church, and they're entitled to do that. But it's not truly a church in the Bible sense. Because a true church of God is made up of people from all different backgrounds who have been saved and in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells. And that's why it's a holy church. The place where we worship. That word church, by the way, I'm sure you've heard the word ecclesiastical. It's a big word. Well, that's actually the Greek word. You see, church is actually from a word in Greek that means to call. Kaleo, actually, for it sounds a bit like called. And then they put, you know how when you're going out of a building that says exit? Out. Out. Well, ecclesia is from two words, called out. That's all the word church means, the called out ones. The called out ones. What does it mean? Oh, I've notes here. I'll not go in them for time. But you study chapter 1 when you go home. The older ones, you go down that chapter. What does Paul say? Oh, he says you're called before time. That's our election. You've been predestinated in Christ. And then he says in verse 7, you're called out of the world, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption means to call out, to buy back. We were in the slave market of sin, but those that form a local church are called out by the power of the blood of Christ. You're called from, you're to be holy. You're called from sin, that's our sanctification. You're called to the adoption of children. That's our identification. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter our backgrounds. Why? Because we're saved by the same precious blood of Christ. We're indwelt by the same blessed Holy Spirit. We're called to identify with others. We're called together. We might gather together in all things. We could go down and discuss what it is, the church. Of course, in chapter 2, Paul says, we once were dead in sins. We were depraved. We walked according to the course of this world. We were led by Satan. But in chapter 2, you know what Paul says? But you were quickened. By grace are you saved through faith. It's all because of Christ. You've been called out of the world, the place we assemble. But look in chapter 3 again, young people and all of us. It says, unto him. There's not only the place we assemble, the person we adore in church. Why do we come to church? To focus our attention upon God. We sang the first hymn, glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, 3 in 1. And we saw last Sunday morning in the reading, 3 times in chapter 1, the work of God the Father, praise to Him, the work of God the Son, all praise to God the Son, the work of God the Holy Spirit, all praise to God the Holy Spirit, was read for us by Stephen last Lord's Day morning. We meet to worship Him. Of course, we saw it, the work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Christ. And that's why when we meet in church on the Lord's Day, we sing hymns that talk about Christ. Why? Why is that? Because unto him. Why? Because of who He is. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is the altogether lovely one. He's the beloved of the Father. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's Savior. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. We could spend the rest of the meeting talking about who Christ is. God, perfect God. And yet He became perfect man. Oh, we praise Him for who He is. We praise Him for what He's done for us. Think of what the Lord has done for you. Now, we thank Him for the clothes we wear, for the material things He gives us. But, oh, think of what He's done for us. God is rich in His mercy. He's made us alive. If you know Christ as your Savior, there's so many things you can praise Him for. You can praise Him for coming into the world and dying for you in Calvary. And you can praise Him for forgiveness of your sins. You can praise Him that the Holy Spirit lives within you to be your helper, to be a comforter, that you'll never be alone. You can praise Him for the Scripture, of course, which tells us about Christ. There's so many blessings that you can pray to Him. Think of it. You can talk to the Lord at all times. Oh, we have so much to praise Him. But most of all, we praise the Savior for going to Calvary, shedding His blood to redeem us. We praise Him for who He is. We praise Him for what He's done for us. And we meet in church on a Sunday. You see, we're thinking about why League of Church Loyalty. Why do we come to church? Because we come to praise Him for what He is going to do for us. You see, at this moment He's praying for us as we gather here. It says He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He's coming back one day. He says one day, if you know Christ, you'll share His glory forever and ever. And you'll fellowship with Him. And He will commune with thee forever and ever. Because of who He is. Because of what He's done. Because of what He is doing, praying for you now, and because of what He will do unto Him. The church, that's the place we assemble. Unto Him, that's the person we adore. But look at the other two words we didn't emphasize. Unto Him be glory. Oh, there's the praise we ascribe. We meet in our church to ascribe praise to God. We don't meet in the church to see a performance. We don't come to church as if we're going to a play to look at man's oratory or eloquence or the beauty. And that's why in history, Presbyterian meeting places, nonconformist meeting places, have always been fairly, not ornate. Oh yes, we have a lovely building here. This building's very comfortable. But we don't go in for it. Why is that? Because we meet not to see the beautiful expertise of man's artistry. And we do appreciate art. We do appreciate these things. But when we come to worship God in the service on the Lord's Day, we're not meeting to worship the expertise of man. We're not there to think of his oratory. The music's there to guide us in our praise. We're there to glorify the Lord. Thus our focus is upon him. It's a matter of the mind. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Unto him be glory. Over and over again in the Old Testament, give him glory. Give him glory. Now, how do you ascribe glory to the Lord? How do we do it? Well, he has given us his book, this Bible, that tells about his glory. You go out at night and you look at the stars and the sky. You know, there was a program last night, to be honest, I didn't think much of it, about the King James Bible. Melvin Bragg was giving the history of the King James Bible, a lot of didn't agree with. But one thing interesting he did say, that the scientific advances in the world came about with men who loved this book. Sir Isaac Newton, Faraday, Lord Kelvin, the Royals, if I can get this right, Royal Scientific Society, that's not the quite term, but it's that society of famous. You know how those scientists got together? Not to study evolution, but to study the works of God. And he said, those scientists who met together, we're talking about the 1700s and 1800s, and their whole basis was the Scripture. They loved the Lord. They believed in this Bible. And they believed that the creation revealed the glory of God. And it does. Ah, but in a greater way than even creation and science, the wonders of this universe, this Bible. God has given us something even greater. Because this Bible reveals who God is. This Bible reveals what he has done for us. This Bible reveals what he is doing for us and what he will do. And that's why when we meet, we spend time around the Word. I often say there are some people of the idea, we'll worship God and then we'll turn to the Bible. No, no, no. We worship God as we preach this Word and read this Word and meditate upon it. That's the highest form of worship, listening to his voice. That's so important. We worship God as we think about the cross, because the center of this Bible is Calvary. Right from Genesis, it's prophesied, right to Revelation, where the saints of God praise for what happened at Calvary. God only does wondrous things. Everything God does is worthy of praise. But especially Calvary. Because there at Calvary you see his character, his grace, his mercy, his love. The cost of Calvary. When God created this world, he just spoke it into being. But when he provided redemption, it cost God the Father to give the Son. It cost God the Son the sufferings and agony of the cross. And so the greatest and the consequences of it is our salvation. So our praise always needs to be of Christ. Now, young person and older, how can you actually praise him? It says here, give him glory. Unto him be glory. How can you? Let me be very practical this morning. Why are we so glad to give you these prizes to come to God's house, to the church meeting? Because at church, we glorify God and we learn how to glorify him. Unto him be glory. How do we glorify God? Let me put it simply. By seeking to know him. Worship actually comes from a word that means worth or worthiness. Is there some famous person and you read about them? Maybe some big star in some way and you say, oh boy, I wish I knew them. I wish I had them as my friend. I wish I could say I knew so and so. Maybe you rush to get their autograph. And you show your friends, look, I have the autograph of this famous person. You ever done that? My wife's an autograph book at home from people she had way back a long time ago. And looked sometimes at these famous people. She hasn't asked me to sign it, by the way. But that used to be a big thing, your autograph. And people would wait at doors to get famous people to sign and so on. What is it? You see, you honour that person. And you want to get their signature and you want to know them. How can you glorify God? Glory. Unto him be glory. Because when we come to the service, we're coming to seek to know him. Because he is so worthy of our praise. He is so great and majestic and glorious. We ought to seek him. And the great thing is in the Bible says this is the purpose of life eternal, that you might know him. You can know him today. You can come to know him. David was only a teenager when it says he was a man after God's own heart. Do you know, young person, you can know the Almighty God. Of course, when you seek to know him, there's a problem. He's holy. We're sinners. Can two walk together except if they agree, Amos says? No. So we have to agree with him about sin, our sin. About the seriousness of our sin. About the sentence that's due to our sin. But thank God to the fact that there's salvation from sin in Christ. And when you agree and trust him as your Savior, God reveals himself to you. Seeking to know him. But knowing leads on to, when you get to know him, you'll love him. And when you get to love him, you'll trust him. That's how you glorify God, by trusting him. And when we come to church, we learn the word of God, and there are commands, do this, things we shouldn't do, because God loves us so much. He's warning us, don't do those things. We have a series in the Ten Commandments, and God says, don't do that, because you'll harm yourself, you'll hurt yourself. But there are commands. And some of them are difficult, of course, and so we have to trust him. Of course, there are times people say, well, I couldn't trust the Lord. I just couldn't trust him. What? Do you realize how awful that is? Imagine if you had a good friend and he said, I'll do such and such for you. You, I couldn't believe anything you say. You know, if you just rely upon me, I'll do this. I couldn't rely on you. You're not dependable. Would your friend be too pleased? He mightn't remain your friend very long. And yet when we say to Almighty God, I can't trust you. See how that's an insult? God tells us we're to trust him and believe in him. How do we glorify God? By seeking to know him. And then we get to love him by trusting him. And when you trust him, then you will obey him. You will obey him. And you know what happens when you obey him? And this is why what we want for all you young in the congregation and all of us. You know what happens when you obey him? He'll bless you. He'll bless you. That's the wonderful thing. Follow that. When you seek to know him, and you get to know him as your Savior, you'll love him. When you love him, and you know how much he loves you, you will be able to trust him. So when he tells you something, you will obey him. Why? Because you trust him, because you love him, because you've sought and you know him. And when you know him, and you love him, then you'll trust him, then you'll obey him. And you know what will happen? You'll have true joy, because he'll bless you, because God is no man's debtor. You know, in Sunday school, you know what the first catechism question is? I'm talking about the shorter catechism. Man's chief end or purpose is what? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You say, but you mean I have to put God first in everything? Every decision I make in life, everything I do, I'm to follow what God says? Yes. You know what some people think when you say that? Oh, that must be terrible. No freedom. No, no, no. It's the very opposite. Christian liberty is the power to live as we ought. Here's what I mean. The catechism says this, and follow it very carefully. I better finish now, but follow it very carefully. Our catechism is what the Word of God teaches. Man's chief end is to glorify God. That means seeking him, trusting him, obeying him. And listen, enjoying him. They're linked. If you glorify God, you'll enjoy him. God will give you blessings that are unimaginable. Unimaginable. To those who know not Christ. Now, you'll not enjoy God
unless you glorify him and put him first and seek to do his will.
I told you that chorus we sang at the beginning, the birds up in the treetop and so on, the flowers, and everything that God creates brings him glory. When you look at the flowers and you look at a beautiful sunset, you say, my, isn't God wonderful to make all this? And the sun and the moon and the beauty of creation, they glorify him. But listen, the flowers and the trees, they don't enjoy God. Oh, they glorify him, but they're inanimate. In other words, they've no life. In the sense of spiritual life. But thank God, here's a wonderful thing. This is so exciting about coming to church, and I trust you'll be excited and look forward to coming to church on the Lord's Day, because we learn from God's Word how much He loves us and what He's done for us and what He's doing for us and what He will do. And we learn how we can obey Him and trust Him and bring Him glory. And as we bring Him glory, God will give us true joy. That's why the psalmist, when he talked about going to church, didn't say, oh no, if we go to church another look. He said, I joyed when to the house of God go up to me, they said. Because in Christ is true joy. Oh, that we'll know the presence of the Lord. And much more to say, but time's gone. The Holy Spirit comes in to the church. Oh, we pray the Holy Spirit will come and presence himself in the church. In those early days when in November of the first year of this history of this church, there were only four congregations, and they had a special resolution. I'll not take time to read it, but they praised the Trinity for the great work he had done and for the many souls that had come to know Christ as Savior. And oh, what we want to long for our own congregation here is this: the felt presence of the Holy Spirit in the services. That as we come to worship God, we'll know the Holy Spirit is here. We pray, oh God, do it again. Presence yourself. And thank God, when we come to God's house, we can learn how we can know Him. And how do we come to know Him? Only through Christ, because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when we come to God's house, we present the gospel. And we say, no matter your background, no matter who we are, we need to come to God through Christ. We need to come and agree with Him about our sin and realize that on Calvary Christ paid the price and trust Him as our Savior. I trust, young people, you'll always remember as you come to church, unto Him be glory in the church, and that God will bless you. We're going to turn...